So I just want to pray real quick. So God, I just thank you for this time that I get to share and encourage one another. And I just pray that you would give me the right words and open your heart to us and stir us up in love and good works that we would grow up into you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So disclaimer first is I'm not correcting anybody. I would never preach and correct anybody. I'm just stirring us up in love and good works and encouraging us into the truth. So like if you feel like I'm preaching at you, I'm not. I'm preaching at me, and then I'm sharing what the word says so that we can grow up. If you're not challenged sometimes, then you're not probably reading the word and asking God to make it your life and asking God to change your heart, because it's always confronting what we see and what we think and our life experiences. And the second thing is this is not a political message. I would never preach anything politics, but if you mention certain things, people's mind goes straight to politics. So if you feel that way, I'm saying it now, it's not a political message. So yeah, one of the things that I want to talk about is, well, I titled this message, Keep Your Heart Clean. And the only way to do that is to constantly be in the Word. Because if you're not in the Word, then your heart is outside of God's heart. Therefore, your heart is not clean. So I'm going to just start with that, and you can think about that as we talk about this. So I want to read John 15, but before I do that, I'm going to talk about in Hebrews 4, it says, the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, exposing the thoughts and intents of the heart. Meaning, if I read something from the word, and you say, yeah, but the word of God has just exposed your heart that you're not in line with what God wants, with his agenda, with his motive, with his whatever you want to call it. So I think that's critical in the time that we're in now, because I feel like so many people kind of like, yeah, but, or put like clauses in the Bible to justify what they feel is right, and yet there is a right way. There is the more excellent way, as Paul would say. And so I'm going to read this and then just expound upon it. In John 15, verse 1 through 17, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And as Christians, we have to be willing to be pruned. I think it's the thing that is probably most important in all of Christianity is that we have to constantly be in the Word. And if you see a scripture personally, this is in your quiet time, if you see something and you say like, yeah, but, or I don't know, or I can't do that, that's a dead giveaway. Like, God, you got to prune me, because you're not with him. You're either for him or against him. And if your heart position is in that place, then you're not with him, because he's saying one thing and doing one thing and you're outside of that. And it may seem like, I feel like a lot of people hear things like that and they think it's like a harsh word or I'm right, you're wrong, but it's none of that. It's simply to keep your heart clean so that God can land on you and flow through you. Because if you don't have his motive, then how can he empower you? If you don't, Ansu was just talking about in Exodus where the spirit is jealous, and it's actually quoted in James later on too. And like if your thoughts aren't God's thoughts, then how can he come and land upon your life and do something amazing in a moment if you're not thinking the way he thinks about a situation? If your heart is not on the same issue, if you're not on the same page with his heart on an issue, then he can't come and empower you to influence that issue because you're not even on the same page. And so I think this is really important, that we have to be constantly asking God and willing to undergo pruning so that we're on the same page with God always. Our heart is his heart. Our thoughts are his thoughts. Our ways are his ways. You know, in Isaiah, it says exactly that. It says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a stubborn and rebellious people who in their futility, they think according to their own ways and not my ways. So all day long, God wants to help people, but because they're in their own mind, he can't help them because they refuse, if you will, to open their mind or repent and change the way they think so that way God can move on their behalf or God can change things in their life. Because all of life is perspective. How you see life, the life that you live before you is everything. It defines what you say, what you do, how you live, how you interact, and most importantly, your responses to people. So let's continue a little bit. It says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. I feel like this is it's the same thing, but it's a hard word if you're not constantly yielding your heart, but a great word if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Because this, he's saying right here, like, hey, like, if you're not constantly in my word, if you're not constantly renewing your mind, thinking the way I'm thinking, beginning to grasp my heart, then you're missing who you are. Because this is what you were created for. You gotta think of like the whole picture now. So in the beginning, God creates Adam, and Adam sins and falls short of the glory of God. So Adam was made in the image of God and in his likeness. So Adam was like God, if you will, in character, in nature. He was holy, he was blameless, he was divine. We know the story, Adam eats the apple, sins, all man falls short. But so Jesus is, if you will, the example of what a human without sin would look like, a human who never ate the apple. Jesus is that example when he shows up on earth, which means that every man was created to look like Jesus, not like physically look like him, meaning like to think like him, to act like him, to walk like him, to respond like him. And so with that, now Jesus here in John 15 is saying like, hey, like if you don't get in the words that I'm speaking, which are the truth, if you're not communing with God, then you're never going to be like me, and you were created to be like me. So if you don't go with what I'm saying, if you're not following me, then you're selling yourself short of your potential. You're minimizing who you can be and how much of an impact you can be, because you were never created for things outside of me. The only reason you experience them is because the first man sinned and every man comes up under him. But then man gets born again in Christ, and now the possibilities are endless, because we're constantly being renewed into the image which we were created for, which was to be like God in the first place. In fact, there are so many like little snippets of scripture that I love that I found along the way. But in Titus, and I think it's somewhere in Thessalonians, it says this specific phrase. It says the truth to the acknowledgement of truth, which accords with godliness. So it's a dead giveaway. Like there's no question. If you're in the truth, then you're going to become more godly. Like, it's not possible that you seek the Lord and get in your Bible and you wind up less godly or thinking less like God. They go hand in hand. And again, that's what he's saying here. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. And I think about this, like, man, like there's so many withered branches because there's so many withered Christians. Forget about like people who don't believe just because they're not in the word. They're not asking God to give them his vision. They're not in the secret place like, hey, God, this situation is really bad. I need to see it the way you see it. This person is out of their mind. I need to see them the way you see them because you love them. All sorts of different things like that. And that is why I call this keep your heart clean, because that stuff keeps your heart clean. It gives you permission to love them the way God loves them and to treat them the way God treats them, because you begin to see them the way God sees them. And his word inside of you is defining your response or your life lived before them, rather than your own opinion or what people have said about them or things like that. So it goes on and says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I think this is huge too. But he's saying basically the same thing just over and over again and depicting it in different ways. But man, if we're not in his commandments, then we're not abiding in his love. And I feel like it's so people like, oh, like I'm a Christian. You're not a Christian because you attend church, although I love people, like church attendance is super important. You're not a Christian because you say you're a Christian. You're not a Christian because of acts that you do. You're a Christian because you abide in his commandments and you abide in his love. Like his word is inside of your heart and you've yielded yourself to all of it, and you, it's constantly defining you and it's made a difference in your life. Like people know that you're different, and the reason that you're different, the only reason that you know that you're different is because God did something in your life. And so this is huge today in today's day and age, because you can say like, oh, I'm a Christian, and then not stand for anything God stands for. And you can say like, you can hate your neighbor and then say I'm a Christian. And it has absolutely nothing to do with that, especially right here where it says, if you keep my commands, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. And so the only way, another way to say that is like, the only way to abide in his love is to constantly be in the truth and to have it mold you and to have it change the way you think and sculpt you and fashion you. It goes on to say, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And so, I don't know, I think largely in 1 John, I think it's 4 or 5, it says the commandments of God are not burdensome. I feel like people think that like God is out to get them and that's why he created commands. When like the reality of God's commands in your life is so that your life would be the best version of it that it could possibly be. The reason that, yeah, so like if you think about that as a whole, everything that's ever been written in the Bible or you felt God spoke to you through the Bible, even the stuff maybe that you don't like, quote unquote, is written for your best interest. Like God has your best interest in mind 100% of the time. So if you say, if you read something and say like, yeah, I don't know if I agree with that, then you've stepped out of God's best interest for your life and you can only be so great. You've put a cap on how great you can be, because you're the greatest you can be is in the will of God, in the heart of God, in the mind of God. So if you step outside of that, then you've limited how much of an impact you can be and how great you can be and how much you can succeed, if you will, in this life and transform the world around you or surpass the limits that the world has set around you. And so I think about that a lot. But so the reason I mentioned this message is not political is because I think that all these things correlate into like mainstream issues like abortion. And so I think if you hear this, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You can't say you love God or you're like a following Christian or a disciple and then support abortion. And I'm not, again, this has nothing to do with politics. This has to do with being in God's heart. So I'm not here saying like, don't vote for this person, vote for that. None of that. I'm for voting for the right person, but this is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to be people as Christians who say we're Christians who have God's heart. And it says in Romans 14 that love causes no harm to its neighbor. So if God causes no harm to its neighbor, then you can't say you're a Christian and be supporting abortion, because they don't go hand in hand. Like they can't coexist together. Right here, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He laid down his life for us. So if you're not willing to lay down your life for the unborn children, then you're not on the same page with God. You're outside of the heart of God. You're outside of the mind of God. So that can't exist in your life with Christ. And again, this isn't like some hard corrective word, like you're wrong, I'm right. It's a place of like, hey, like there's a better way. There's actually a better way. Like it's tried and proven. Jesus modeled it. There's a better way. And you're only selling yourself short by not believing this word and applying it to your own life and to your own heart. It says right here, as I continue in John 15, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command to you, that you may love one another. And I think this is just, again, he's saying the same thing all over again, just different perspective and in different words. But he's saying, like, if you're with me, then you're with me. And if you're with me, then you receive everything that I've received from the Father. You have access to everything that I've had from the Father, and you can bear just as much fruit as I've I've born. You can live the same kind of lifestyle that I live, and you have permission, if you will, to walk out and live as the word commands you to live. And I think this is a huge deal, because the first commandment that Jesus tells people is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you don't love God with all your heart, meaning like if you yeah, but any section of scripture, then you don't love your neighbor, because you can't love your neighbor if you don't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. So you can't do the second commandment without the first commandment, which it seems like common knowledge, but then like it, I don't know, like you just go outside and it's not common knowledge. Like somehow we've gotten so far that we think that loving people is not what Jesus describes as loving people. And that couldn't be further from deception. And again, it's not like I'm right, you're wrong. It's a simple thing like, hey, like if you want the fullness of God in your life, which is the best version of you, then you need to get on your knees and be like, God, like I can't have anything in me that's not you. You can't afford it personally, because you sell your own life short, whoever you are. You sell your own life short by not being willing to be, by not being able for God to prune you, for God to remove things that he's not okay with in your life. And I think this is a huge deal that we constantly have to be keeping our heart clean. We constantly have to be like, God, if there's anything in my life that you're not okay with, get it out right now. Like, it's not benefiting me. It's definitely not benefiting my neighbor. It's hindering my perspective. It's causing division and so many other things, and I need it out right now. And that needs, especially in today's day and age, but for all time, since the beginning of time, that needs to be the heart posture of man if we're ever going to be like God, if we're ever going to be growing in truth, which accords with godliness, like I mentioned. In Hebrews 12, it says, make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And so this is a great passage of scripture, but the one thing that I want to really hone in on is pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is a huge deal. Like, so especially backtrack a little bit to abortion. Like, if you're not pursuing peace for the unborn, then no one's going to see God on your life. I don't care which church, who's laid hands on you, what church you attend, what miracles maybe you've seen flow in your life. You can literally heal the sick and people still won't see God. I've seen it happen where like people are blinded because it's not just the hand of God, it's the heart of God that enlightens people, that opens people's eyes to how great he is. And so like, if you're not pursuing peace with all people and holiness, then no one is going to see God. And then if no one sees God, then why, if you will, why are you a Christian anyway? Like what does that mean in the aspects of you? Like when you look in the mirror, you ought to say like, this isn't cool. Like this is not okay. Something's wrong. I need you to do something in me, God. I need you to change this. I need you to change that, because this can no longer coexist in my life if I'm going to be the light of the world. And so another topic that I want to talk about, this since I read this and the Lord explained it to me, it really touched me many years ago. But again, now I think it's always been relevant, but I feel like now it's more relevant than ever. But it's like gossip and backbiting and slander and all this stuff is another huge thing. And again, this isn't a political message, so I'm not preaching like who you should vote for or why this or why that. I'm talking about like living inside God's heart, because he's not a mocker. He's not a slanderer. He's not going to bring up people's past. He's not going to throw things in people's face. He's not going to wish ill on anybody or anything like that. And if we represent him and we have those things in our life, then we're fake representatives or we're hypocrites, whatever you want to label it as. But it ought not be the case, is what I'm getting at. And so it says in Jude 1, verse 5 through 11, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, have given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is crazy to me. So when I first saw this, the thing that stuck out to me is like those who did not believe were destroyed. Meaning like if you don't believe, you're going to be destroyed. Like the end is, it's not going to end well for you. And that's not a fear thing. That ought to encourage you like, hey, I need to get in the truth. Because I'm not talking about like hell, although that's a real thing, a real place. And it's, if you're not in Christ, it's a real outcome for some people. But I'm talking about like, there's a way that seems right, like it says in Proverbs, and the end is death. But there is a way that is right, God's way, and the end is life. And so if you're not in the word and believing the truth, then it's only going to lead to destruction at the end. And this is exactly what he's talking about. And he's not just spelling it out. He's using examples of people who decided to, if you will, test God, not necessarily deliberately or not necessarily like because they were blind, but from both those spectrums, they decided to test God and step outside of his plan, his way, his words, and their end was destruction. So he's talking from a place of matter of fact, not like, well, maybe there'll be destruction for you, or he's not saying like, hey, if you don't hold fast to the word of God, there's going to be destruction. He's pointing out that it's for years and years past, this was the outcome. All those who depart from God are destroyed. And so he's using concrete examples here to show you the futility of thinking for yourself, or the futility of creating your own doctrine, or the futility of just saying like, well, I read this, but I don't know that I understand it. So I'll focus on this and put that on the back burner when all of it's equally as important and all of it equally brings you life. And you can't afford to skip over it or pick and choose what you like. You need to be like, I'm in. Like, be it unto me according to your word, like Mary said. And so it continues on. It says, likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. This is so important. This is probably my favorite part of this. So the word dignitaries means glorious ones. Just keep that in mind. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these, meaning these people who are outside the heart of God, who are walking according to their own thoughts and ways, these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so I remember when I first read this, it hit me like, if you're on God's team, if you're on God's side and you have God's heart, there's no room for slander, for evil speaking, for gossip, for any of that. There's absolutely no place for that in a believer's life. And so just quick pause, like if you have that in your life, and I'm not claiming that I don't, there's always areas where we can grow, but if you have that in your life, this isn't like a condemning message, like, dang, I missed it. This is like, hey, like, those socks aren't your socks. Take them off and put on, you know, like it's time to change the way you think because you were never created for gossip in the first place. It's only detrimental to you and the world around you, or slander or malice, whatever you want to call it. But so here I found this so fascinating, and I still do to this day, is Michael the archangel. So obviously Michael's on God's side. He's one of the higher up angels in heaven, speculation says. But so we know that his allegiance, his heart is with God. And it says Michael, who is so on God's side, when presented with the opportunity, just think about this for a moment, presented with the opportunity of the devils in front of him disputing, they're having a conversation about the body of Moses. Michael has every right on the planet. This is so profound to me. Michael has every right on the planet to say, like, you're evil. Like, get out of here. You're wicked, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're wrong. You get out of here. But he chooses to not do that, because to slander would to be outside of God's heart, and he's a representative of God. Instead, he says, the Lord rebuke you. And when I saw this, I was like amazed. Like, when you're on God's side, there's no place for that, and there's no exceptions. Like Michael the archangel, who is a higher up angel, didn't even step outside of that, if you will. Instead, he said, like, God rebukes you. I'm not going to say anything about evil about you, even when every fiber of your being is evil. Like, there's a million things I could say about you and they'd all be right, yet I'm still not going to go down that road because it's not in God's heart to slander, to make fun of, to belittle, to whatever, hate, however you want to label it. And I think that's so profound and yet so challenging at the same time. Like, we ought to be people that represent this very, very well, that constantly in this, like, God, there's no room for slander, for any of this stuff in my life. And again, this is why I said it's not political, but if you look around the world, this is like all there is. Everything is slander. Every news article, everything is just hate and slander, and this person's wrong, this person's right, this person's scum, this person's... who cares what side you're on? Let's get in the heart of God and make sure that our heart is clean so we can see our neighbor and say, hey, like, God loves that person regardless of the fact that they're clearly deceived, or hey, God loves that person regardless of the fact that they're clearly out of line and speaking lies and saying all this weird stuff and they have no idea what they're talking about. Like, but what about you? What are you speaking? What are you saying? Where's your heart lie? And are you constantly in the Word and letting God decide your heart rather than letting people's opinions? I heard this a long time ago, actually, when I was on my honeymoon. I was at Lifestyle Christianity, where Todd White School is, and he said this thing, and it really impacted me. He said, like if you're hanging out with somebody, and man, I want to articulate it right, but he said, if you're hanging out with a friend, basically, and that friend comes to you and says, like, hey, like, did you see Johnny back there? And, like, people at church, he's like, he's a little weird, isn't he? And then you believe what your friend said, then you've just, that friend has just given you permission to see Johnny outside of the way God sees him. Because God doesn't think he's weird. God loves him. God's for him. And I was thinking about this. I've been thinking about this a lot lately, but, like, man, if you're not in the mind of God and hearing from God and listening to God about what he says about people, within seconds, you'll have every reason on the planet to see people apart from the way God sees them. Especially in today's day and age, whether it's political figures or just regular people on the internet or people you pass by on the day. Like, if you're not in the mind of God, unconsciously, you're going to start thinking about people the way your neighbor has explained them to you, or whether media has portrayed them to you, or whether family members have portrayed them to you, because it's the loudest voice that you hear, and God's not in there speaking the truth about you, if you will, because the Bible is written to us personally as to the world collectively. But if you're not in the truth hearing about what God says about you, then you don't know what God's saying about your neighbor, because you're missing what God's saying about you. And so you can't see how great your neighbor is if you can't see how great you are, which is why it says love your neighbor as yourself. And I think it's just so important in today's day and age. Like, we can't afford to be outside the heart of God and expect God to move mightily or expect God to flow through us, because he can't flow through something that's not gonna bring his will or usher in his desire, his plan, his thoughts, his mind. He can't use somebody who's, like, you show up to a situation and you're thinking one way and God's thinking another way. And so then God, you're not even on the list of people he can use because you're not in tune with what he wants to do in that moment. And you rob yourself. You don't rob God because he'll find somebody else, but you rob yourself of great, whatever, encounters with God, great moments with God, or seeing your neighbor radically changed. And I think this is a huge deal. And this last verse that I want to touch on, it says in Hebrews 12, 25 to 29, like, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. Like, forget about the rest of this, although I'm going to read it, but, like, just that. Like, do not refuse him who speaks. I don't care if you don't like it. I've not liked everything that I've read in Scripture, but I know it's for my own benefit. Like, I'm profiting from listening to God. You know, earlier in Hebrews 12, it talks about the chastisement and the discipline of God, and it says that parents, me being one now, says, like, they discipline their children to what seems best to them, but that doesn't mean it is best. But God disciplines his children to their profit. Meaning, like, if God disciplines you, you're going to be better because of it, always. Like, if a parent disciplines you, you might be better. It depends on what they're thinking when they discipline you or what they're telling you, whether it's good or bad. So it's up for grabs. There's probably like a 50-50 that when your parent disciplines you, that it's either good or bad. And I'm just saying for the whole world. If you're a Christian, most of the time, it's probably going to be good discipline. yada, yada, yada. But when God disciplines you, there's no room for it turning out bad. It's only for your benefit. It's only to profit you, as the scripture says. And I think that is so important. And then this is just a couple, like halfway through the chapter. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This is basically sums up everything I just said. But the points that I want to focus on are, one, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, meaning the truth cannot be shaken because it's never up for grabs. It stood the test of time. It's eternal. The truth is God, like it says in John 1. The word is God. And so I think this is important, because if we understand this, then we're rock solid all the time, not some of the time, not when things get ridiculous, but all the time, whether things are really great or things are really bad, you lose your job, you don't lose your job, whatever it is. Create a political leader you don't agree with gets elected, or the best in your eyes political leader gets elected. It doesn't matter, because you're rock solid in the word. And I think this is virtually the theme of all of the New Testament. Like, even Jesus says, like, he who listens to my word and does them is like a man who built his house on the rock, and the storm comes and nothing happens because he's built upon the rock. And so if you see this, like, why wouldn't you want to build your house on the rock? It's like common sense almost. Like, when you get down to it, it's like there's no way out. Like, it's clearly the best way. So let's get before him. Let's humble ourselves and be willing to receive all that God has for us, so we can be the best that we can be and change the world around us. In I think it's Psalms, really late in Psalms, like 130-something, it says, like, the title of the chapter actually is Unity Through Humility. And I always marvel about this, because, like, if you're humble enough to receive the truth, then it doesn't matter if your neighbor disagrees with you or if your neighbor is messed up or this or that. Think about it like this. Like, in 2 Corinthians 7, it says, come out from among them and be separate. It's a common scripture that people quote. But he's not saying, like, hey, like, if your neighbor doesn't believe what you believe, don't hang out with them. He's saying, come out from among them and be separate in your heart. So you can hang out with sinners just like Jesus did, or people who don't agree with you, or whatever you want to call it, or whatever it looks like in your personal life, but yet not be with them in your heart, be raising them to a higher standard, be challenging them with the life that you live. Not arguing and this and that, but the life that you live and your actions and your response challenges their own life, because you're there and you believe something totally different, and that belief has consumed you, and so it's exuberating out of you. And so he who is in you is much greater than he who is in the world. So if you're in him and he's in you and you're abiding and you're constantly like, God, continue to complete me and perfect me, and then you go and hang out with someone who, let's say, has a totally different perspective and different ideology, all this stuff, your life begins to rub off on them, and not the opposite, because what they have is not rock solid. What they have cannot stop what you have, because you have God and he's unstoppable. He's a consuming fire. So this right here is saying, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, meaning God has given us the grace that we may serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, meaning we might walk like Jesus walked. And I'm not talking about like perfection, because I don't think any of us will ever walk perfect and never do anything wrong. But if you keep your heart right, you empower God to continue to perfect you. If your heart falters to the left or to the right, then he can no longer continue to grow you up into Jesus, because you're missing his heart or his way. And so I think that is the most important point, because you're gonna eventually have a trouble where you make a mistake. And so it's not about doing everything right, but it's about keeping the position of your heart right, so that way when you make a mistake, God can say, like, hey, you shouldn't have went left. You should have went right. Next time, go right. And you get it in your heart. And now next time you do go right. And so you're constantly growing. But if you don't, if God doesn't have access to your heart, then you're going to go left. And the next time you're still going to go left because he hasn't had the ability to transform you to say, hey, like there's a better way, because you're not listening. You're not open to receiving from him to see if there is a better way. And I think this is super important. Again, like I said, in the day that we live in, but in all of life, since the beginning of time, this is what man was created for, to live in communion, to abide in him and to be pruned by him so that we could be the most successful version of man, because Jesus is the perfect image of what man was created to look like. And so now he's called us into that, and it's not just, okay, like now I'm perfected. It's constantly growing and allowing God to change your heart, to change your mind, to change your thoughts. In 1 John 5, I believe it is, it says this, I'm quoting the middle of a scripture, but it in essence, it says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent concerning evil. And this has always blown me away. I think my mother first showed this to me years ago. And like, it's a huge deal. Like if you're going to be wise in what is good, then you have to sit under God and get his wisdom. Because it says in Jude and somewhere else, which I can't remember, it's Timothy, I think, God alone is wise. So if you're going to have wisdom, you're going to have to go and seek God out for it, because there isn't there are people who have attained wisdom from God, but if you're going to get the same wisdom that they've attained from God, you're going to need your own relationship with God, and you're going to need to be pursuing him for wisdom, because he alone is wise. And if you're going to be wise in what is good, he alone is good, as Jesus says in the parable with the rich young ruler. So then you have to be with him in order to do that. And then the second part is innocent concerning evil. There's no way you're going to be innocent concerning evil unless God is constantly pruning your heart and pruning your life, and you're willing and you're saying, like, God, this is not okay. This is not okay. This is not okay. I want to be a better representative of who you are. Here am I, you know, like, be it unto me according to your word. And so I think as Christians, we have not an obligation, but more of an invitation to live godly for the sake of our neighbor. Like, people are perishing in their thoughts, in their own futility, in their hearts, in all sorts of ways. And then people are literally perishing, like dying, because of the fact that we've allowed other things to have us rather than loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind, and all our strength. Like, that's terrible. If you think about it, like, people, mass amounts of people have perished because we've refused to him who speaks. Like, not us specifically, but if you look at the world, mass amounts of people have perished and have been destroyed and harmed and all sorts of things because we have refused this word, because we have not been willing to be sculpted and molded by this and for us to see the big picture, if you will. And so people are paying the price for our unwillingness. And it starts with you, though. So you pay the biggest price for your unwillingness to be humble, for you not being willing to submit yourself to God's ways and to his heart. You pay the price because it robs you, like we talked about, but the whole world around you then pays the price for you not being in God's heart and God's mind, because what they need is God and you don't have him. You don't have the miracle they need in their life, or you don't have the perspective that could really encourage them when you sit next to them on the bus, whatever it is. But you can't, as a Christian, you can't afford to be that way. Like, it's not okay. So we constantly need to be renewing our minds and getting before him, like, Lord, I don't want to live that way anymore. I was never created for that in the first place. So have your way inside of me. Consume me. And I think, oh, that was it. So then I'll say it like this, is we need to have a constant, we need to be actively loved by God on a regular basis. Like, if we're going to run well, if we're going to impact the world around us, we constantly have to know the love that is in Christ Jesus. Because if we don't, like, nobody ever loved God first. So if we don't know God's love, then we can't love God. You know, like I mentioned, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If you don't see that God loves you that way, you'll never love him that way. And if you don't love him that way, then you can never love your neighbor that way. And so the focal point has got to be us constantly like, God, show me how much you love me. Help me understand how much you love me. Because the more you understand how much you love me, the more the word becomes appetizing, because you realize that the word is love. The word is written for your benefit. Like, it's got, again, I'll say it again, this is so important. Like, God has your best interest in mind 100% of the time. How many times have I personally, like, life has gone one way and I'll be like, God, why, like, not necessarily why is this happening, but like, okay, like, I don't understand how this is gonna pan out, if you will. And yet, all the while, God has had your best interest in mind. So if it didn't go this way, then it probably wouldn't have been the best outcome. But you can't see the outcome. But if you're in his mind, then you're thinking, like, when something comes up that's unexpected, it's not an inconvenience, but like, wow, there's probably a really good reason why I'm right here right now. Somebody needs to hear the truth, or somebody needs a miracle, or maybe I am the one who God wants to change the way I see something, and the only way he can change it if I'm in this situation, and he can come and say, like, hey, you see this? You've been looking at this all wrong. You need to see it this way. And so I think we try to, like, get out of things when God wants to change our hearts and change our minds and prune us. And I mean, if you know pruning, I actually heard this years ago, like, when people prune a tree, it almost looks like they kill it. Like, if you've ever, you ought to look it up. I forget, my wife was telling me about this a long time ago. Some preacher that she likes listening to said this. I think it was Chris Burns, actually, if you've heard of him. He said, like, my dad prunes trees, and he would come to my house and prune my tree in my backyard, and it would look like the tree was, like he destroyed it. But then, like, months later, the tree would be 10 times more bountiful than it was before he pruned it. And he was saying, like, man, like, pruning doesn't always look the way you want it to look or seem like the way you want it to seem, but yet, like, God knows what he's doing. And so we have to constantly be willing, like, regardless of what we think the outcome should look like, or regardless of what we think we should be doing, we need to constantly be before him, like, hey, your ways, my ways. I'm in. I'm all in. Like, that is the invitation of a Christian, to live that kind of life. You know, like, you could use Jesus, you could use anybody in the Bible, but Jesus as an example, like, the commandments, God's command was him, well, God sent him into the world and he knew he'd be crucified. That was the whole point. But Jesus says in John, like, 17 or something like that, that his commandment was life. And so everybody who is around him probably thinks, like, dude, the more you talk, the more you're going to get crucified. Yet he's the only one thinking, like, man, no, I'm going to live because the commandment is life and he's not a liar. Like, think about that for a second. Like, everybody around him was like, hey, like, you're going to get crucified. We want to kill you. People were openly saying it. Like, they sought for ways to destroy him, all this stuff like that. And so it may look like death, the path you're on. But if it's God's path, the end is always life. It can't be outside of that, because he's not a liar, and his desire is to always bring life into a situation. He always has the final say and is the winner, if you will. And so I'll close with that, and I'll just say, like, do not harden your heart. I think voting is really important, but I didn't preach any of this because of voting. I preach this because, like, you can't afford to have things in your mind and your heart that are not in God's mind and God's heart. And so if some of these things bother you, or you don't like what I said, then you need to take it up with God. And you need to, I'm serious, like, it is a big deal. And you're robbing yourself. So you need to be before God and say, like, there are so many times, like, man, I don't really like this, God, but I know that it has to go because it's written right here. Like, it has to go. And so we need to come to a place of humility and say, like, Lord, whatever it is in my life that needs to be pruned, have at it. Let's do it right now, because tomorrow I want to be sharper so I can sharpen my neighbor. Tomorrow I want to be wiser so I can give wisdom to my neighbor. Tomorrow I want to have more understanding so I can give my neighbor understanding. Tomorrow I want to be more filled with your spirit, so the next time I pray for somebody, they don't go away without healing. They go away healed. And so that is the charge that I leave you with, and I'm going to just close in prayer. So Jesus, I just thank you that your way is the best way of all, and all of your thoughts, all of your words, everything you've ever spoken to us is for our benefit and for the benefit of the world around us, God. You truly have our best interest in mind. I just, help us understand that. Help us see how much you love us and how it's all all for our profit, that you would just grow us up and make us examples, like Jesus was an example of what it looks like to live in relationship with you, of what it looks like to be righteous, of what it looks like to live in the heart and mind and the counsel and the knowledge of who you are, God. We want you, and we don't want anything to hinder us as we walk. We don't want anything to sway our opinions or to change our heart, God. We want to constantly be keeping our heart clean through your word and through your love. In Jesus' name, amen.